The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at Life Streams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
A few years ago, I was standing on a Melbourne street, like some of you are still doing. That's okay, you can stand up. I was standing on a Melbourne street, and this guy comes up to me, and he says, "Excuse me, does this tram go to Bridge Street in Richmond?" And I thought, this guy has no idea on who I am. Here I am from Perth, and this guy asks if this tram goes to Bridge Street in Richmond. By luck, I actually knew that it did. And I said to him, yeah, it does, actually. If you get on there, it'll take you straight out to Bridge Street in Richmond. And I thought afterwards, he had no idea on who I was. I could have thought, I'll trick this guy and say, no, you've got to go that way. Or I could have said, I've got no idea, ask someone else, I don't live here. A lot of options there, but I actually knew. You know, when we think about trusting people, we think about what is the truth. In the context of John chapter 10, Jesus was in dialogue with the religious leaders. And he's in his last week of his life before the cross. Still got a lot of chapters to go, but it's the last week of his life. And in a couple of verses here, it starts off, John 10 verse 1, I tell you the truth. See, Jesus always speaks the truth. Sometimes you might wonder that, does he speak the truth? You know it, but you don't actually believe it. Jesus always speaks the truth. In John 14:6, he says, I am the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. Always speaks the truth. So I pray now as we listen to something of what he says. Father, I pray right now that as you speak, as you speak into our lives, that we would believe you. Father, you know what we need. You know who we are. You know where we're coming from. I pray that you would speak truth, the truth that you always speak, into our lives, and that we would believe you and move forward with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we look at John chapter 10, we'll read through the first 10 verses. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus uses figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now the context here was the leaders had just kicked out of the temple a man who was born blind that Jesus had healed. And Jesus had used this light and darkness image throughout that story. And now he switches to a sheep and shepherd image. You know, for the Jews, they knew what the shepherd was all about. They knew that a shepherd, whether it was a political leader or a spiritual leader, the shepherd was the leader. Even through Israel's history, there was the kings and the prophets and the judges who were considered the shepherds of Israel. And Israel knew, the Jews knew, that they were God's flock. They knew the privilege of what it was to be God's people. But they hadn't grasped the fact that God was opening the gate for other non-Jews to come into his flock. They didn't get that. They never really did get that. In these days, in the days of this story, the shepherd would lead the sheep around, and then at night time there'd be these sort of rocky little corral type things, not with a gate, but the shepherd would often become the gate. He would lie down in the gateway, in the doorway, so that anything that wanted to get in to destroy or kill the sheep had to go via the shepherd. So this is the image that Jesus was picking up on. And Jesus was saying to the religious leaders, you guys are thieves and robbers. You guys are meant to be spiritual leaders, but you're actually robbing the people. You're abusing the people. You're exploiting them. See, Jesus cared for the people, and they followed him because they knew that he was caring for them. In verse 9, Jesus said, I am the gate. I am the door of salvation. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. They will come in and go out and find pasture. There's this freedom that exists as we come in and out through Jesus. This security. And really what Jesus was saying is, this is not just for the Jews. I am the gate that allows Gentiles to also experience God's blessings. I am the means through which people, regardless of nationality, will experience the blessings of God. You know, it talks there about Satan stealing, killing and destroying, or the thief. I remember a couple of months ago, we were up at Hillary's Boat Harbour. I do a day a week with Churches of Christ in working with pastors, and the leadership of the Church of Christ, we just had a day of prayer, and we were based around Hillary's Boat Harbour. And I was sitting by myself on one of the tables up on the grassed area, and I just looked off about 20 metres away. There's four young people. They would have been 17, 18. They come along, and they had these sort of bouquets of flowers, and they were putting them on a tree, taking photos and having a bit of a good time, and then they were putting a camera on the wall and trying to get them all in. I thought, well, me being me, I wandered over there and said, do you want me to take a photo? And I got chatting to them and I said, you know, what's happening? And they said, oh, one of our friends died a year ago today. I said, oh, and I said, what, here? And they said, no, not here, but this was a place that we love to hang out together. And so we're just here. You know, they were in 17, maybe year 12, first year uni. And we're just here just remembering her. I said, oh, okay. I said, well, was she killed? And they said, no, she committed suicide. And I said, oh, that's sad. I said, well, God bless you. And they sort of wandered off, and I went back to where I was sitting. And as I was sitting there, it just overwhelmed me. This sense of that is exactly what Satan's on about. Stealing, killing and destroying life, hope, everything that is good, that's what he's on about. He wants you to take that bait, like a fisherman. Throw out the bait, not to feed the fish, but to kill the fish, to attract the fish to the bait. I just looked at that and I thought, that is just not how it's meant to be. That is not fair. That is awful. Satan just wants to rob people of hope and joy and life. And he's doing it far too often. Satan is a deceiver. And so often he uses people. He uses people. It's always a dead-end street. It always results in destruction. Mightn't end up in suicide, but it always ends up in destruction of some type, for you or for people in your life. You know, God is for us. God doesn't point the finger at us and say, you better get this right. He doesn't point out everything that's wrong. He more often than not is saying, this is what you are missing. This is what you are missing out on. Satan is deceiving you and robbing you of what I have for you. Satan is for you. God is for you. And he's always wanting you to see that he has far more. I have come that you might have life to the full. Life to the full. Life more abundantly. So many people are missing out on that. Jesus Christ is the door to that. Jesus Christ is the gate to that. He's the way that we enter into it. And then in verse 11, Jesus makes this statement, classic statement. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd. You know, you may have had times in your life when you've questioned whether God is good. You may have had times when you wonder, God, what are you doing? How come this is happening? Are you good? You may be going through stuff right now. I mean, we as a family are going through some stuff with my daughter-in-law, Kendall. She's got lymphoma and needing to go through some testings and treatment and all that sort of stuff. But at no point in all of this do I ever question whether God is good. Now, it's not because I'm super spiritual or anything. It's not because I've got it all together. It's just that I have to believe God is good. And I have to state that often. God is good. You see, God's goodness is not based on circumstances. It's not based on what's happening. God is good. Life is not always good. Life is not always fair. But God is good. God is good. Psalm 100 says, God is good. His love endures forever. Faithfulness endures throughout all generations. God is always good. And then Jesus goes back to these people, these religious leaders. Verse 12, the hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he was a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. You know, when you look at the comparison, Jesus is the good shepherd. He lays his life down for the sheep. As opposed to these religious leaders who they care nothing for the sheep. They scatter the sheep. And Satan's on about destroying the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, Jesus Christ gave his life for us. We know that. We celebrate that every week and often. But he knows us intimately. He knows our pain. He knows our nature. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our strengths. He knows what we need. But he's for you. He's not holding out on you. We have to keep remembering that. God is just saying, I want you to experience my blessing. I know you. I know the struggles. I know your pain. I know your joys. Then in verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. That's what he's on about. He's saying to these religious leaders, I'm on about bringing others in here, not just for the Jews. It's about bringing others in. See, that is God. Always embracing, always welcoming, always inviting people to come in through the door. Come in. God is always facing us. Doesn't turn his back on you. Always. Come in. Come in. Always. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. You see, Jesus wasn't killed. He gave his life. He laid his life down. And this talks about the resurrection which was coming in a week's time. He's saying, I have authority to take my life up again. They didn't get that. That's the good news. God is able to redeem things. He's able to bring life out of death. He's able to bring good out of bad. That's God. He's the Redeemer. And those comments really divided the Jews who were listening. Some said, oh, he's nuts. He's crazy. He's demon-possessed. And the others said, wait a minute. You can't have someone who can heal blind people. They're not crazy. And so they were divided. Then verse 22, then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. The festival of dedication was a celebration of a time about 150, 200 years before where Judas Maccabeus, who was a political hero for the Jews, because he had rededicated the temple after the Romans had desecrated it. And so they were celebrating this dedication, feast of dedication right then. But the reality was right before them is the Messiah that they were really waiting for, and he's sitting right there, talking to them right there, and they didn't notice. They wouldn't believe. They wouldn't accept it. And then they said, how long will you keep us in suspense? Are you the Messiah? And he said, look, I've told you over and over again, but you don't believe me. You don't believe me because you're not my sheep. Verse 28, my sheep follow me. They obey me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no one can snatch them out of my hand, out of my Father's hand, because he is stronger than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand because he is stronger than all. It's an interesting question. Sometimes people might ask, can I lose my salvation? Can I lose my salvation? Well, salvation belongs to the Lord. It's a gift. Salvation is a gift. The question really is, from this verse anyway, is who's going to overwhelm the Father? Who's going to overpower God and take me out of his hand? No one. So the question really is not, can I lose my salvation? But can God be overpowered, and can someone steal me from God? And the answer is no way. No way. God can't fail. You are secure. You're secure in God. If you've come into Christ, you're secure in who he is. You're secure in your salvation. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. This week a baby was born. Actually, thousands, millions of babies were born this week. Which one do you remember? George. What sort of name for a baby is George? We see William, what's the name? William and Kate, isn't it? That's right, yeah. Having photos. And here's William holding the baby. And everyone's ooh-ahing. Young George is there, quite happy. Can you imagine? If little baby George, just like babies do, just took hold of William's finger like that. They just take hold of the finger and people say, oh, isn't that cute? Could you imagine if William thought, oh, this will be a good test? And here's George hanging on. Of course not. George is not going to be able to hang on. He's straight on the ground. And that's the picture of us with God. It's not a matter of how hard I hang on. God's got me. He's got us in his arms. It depends on him. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. He's hanging on to you. Not dependent on you, clutch and hold. Now, obviously, the more we cooperate with God, the better it is. Doesn't mean that you can just go and sin willy-nilly and think, oh, this is straight, I can just go and do what I like. Why would you want to go and play in the pig manure when you've got a mansion and a feast? I mean, that's the reality. The thief comes to steal, kill and destroy. Satan wants you back in the pig manure. Why would you go with him instead of just enjoying being in the Father's arms? And then Jesus makes this amazing statement in verse 30. I and the Father are one. These Jewish leaders knew exactly what he was saying here. Because three times a day, every good Jewish person would recite Deuteronomy 6:4, which says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, he is one. He is one." Now, the Hebrew word for one here, and I'm not a Hebrew expert, but I read this, means singularity and plurality coexisting simultaneously. Singular and plural coexisting simultaneously. We don't always get this, but it's a reference to the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit coexisting together. Each a distinct and a unique person, but there is one God and they are one God. And it's exactly what Jesus is saying here. I and the Father, God the Father, God the Son, we are one. We are one. And the Jews' response, you can imagine, wow, it's the Messiah. Far out, we didn't know him. Now, that wasn't their response. What was their response? Verse 31. His Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. I mean, they tried this before, didn't they? Number of times when Jesus has indicated his oneness with the Father, they want to stone him. They knew what he was saying. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any good work, they replied, but for blasphemy. Because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Because you, a mere man, claim to be God. I mean, that's why Jesus was crucified. Because he claimed to be God. Not because of anything wrong. That's the reason. You know, these Jews, they knew that Jesus was claiming to be God. Yeah, many people today, they won't accept that, just like the Jews didn't accept it. Jesus Christ is God. Whoo! You know, we've got to remember also that Jesus' desire, did Jesus love these religious leaders? Yeah. His desire for these religious leaders was that they would experience him, that they would consider the evidence of the miracles, that they would not miss out on the life that he has for them. That was his passion, that they too would experience life to the full. Verse 37, do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, you'll believe my words. So he's saying, if you don't believe the words that I speak, that's okay. Believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. So once again, he's inviting them, he's urging them, he's pleading with them. Listen, you mightn't believe the words that I'm speaking, but consider the evidence of what I've done. Consider the evidence of the miracles. They're not bad. Accept the truth. And yet what did they do? They rejected him. And then Jesus left and went back to the other side of the Jordan where people did believe in him. You know, I don't know how that impacts you, how that story impacts you, but the reality is that every one of us is impacted by this. If you're in Christ, if you're a person who has come through the gate of Jesus Christ into salvation, my encouragement for you is keep following Jesus. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Keep following Jesus. Keep close. Keep walking in step with the Spirit. Keep moving with him. Be careful of the deception that Satan is doing in your life. He doesn't let up either. Be careful, be aware and be alert to where Satan is deceiving you. Because the last thing we want to do is to help him in his agenda. Don't want to go with his agenda. Keep listening to his voice. I met a lady this week who runs with her husband. They run a group over here on Sunday nights, a Bible group, a small home church. Her name's Terry, and she came into the church on Tuesday. We got chatting with a few of us, and she had just prayed before she had left. She lives up north the river. She prayed, Lord, lead me to people today. She's driving along, and there's this, she's African, she's from Cameroon, and there's an African guy walking along, and she says, God says to me, stop and talk to him. And she's thinking, oh, I've got to be joking. Stop and talk to him. All right, so she stops the car, walks across the road, says hello to this guy, introduces herself, and he's like a bit nonplussed. And she said, look, God told me to talk to you. At that point, he burst into tears. He said, my wife left me yesterday. She converts him there, and he's coming to her group tonight. She was listening to God. Now, does that happen every time we listen to God? No, it doesn't. But as we listen, we become expectant and anticipating of what God might be doing. My encouragement is just listen to God. Expect and anticipate that he's going to lead you to people. He's moving in the people that you're living and working with. He's moving there. Be alert to what's happening and keep following him. If you're not a person who's in Christ, you're still throwing around the whole concept of Jesus. You're not sure. My encouragement is that you would have the same attitude of a man I met a few weeks ago at one of our men's events. His name was Bob. And he wasn't in Christ, and he just said to me, I want to know, is God real? Does God exist? And him and his family have been coming along to church a bit. He may be here this morning. Coming along, but he's wanting to find out. He's from China. He knows there's something missing. He wants to find out. I pray that if you're not in Christ, that would be your attitude. I want to consider, is this for real? Is it a possibility? Or is it all make-believe? See, the Jews were pretty hard-lined on this, the Jewish leaders. They couldn't see it. Many others did. And all Jesus was saying to them is, consider the evidence. And I guess for us in Christ, the evidence often is our lives to the people around us. Because we are the light of Christ to other people. It's not a pressure thing, it's a reality. So God bless you. May we continue to experience the reality of life to the full as we obey Christ, as we walk with him. Okay, can I pray for you? Father, I thank you. I thank you for life. I thank you that you are the author of life, you're the creator of life, you're the giver of life. And I want to pray that each one of us would more and more walk in step with you, that we would listen to your voice, we would obey you, we would take a risk, we would humble ourselves, we would be intentional in some new areas, whatever it might be, Lord. I pray you'd take us into new areas of walking with you. Father, again, I want to thank you that Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd. He cares for us. He loves us. He's for us. Father, I pray for anyone here this morning who questions that. I pray that you'd reassure them on the fact that you are good, that you're for them. Father, I want to just pray a blessing over everyone in this congregation this morning, that your Holy Spirit would just pour blessing in. Lord, anything that is in any of our lives that is actually hindering the blessing being experienced, I pray we'd deal with it for our own sake, but also for the sake of your kingdom, because we want to, Lord, be men and women who reflect Jesus to a very dark community.